Invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. This evening, we will look at Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. 2 weeks ago, we completed our evening series through the parables of Jesus. I'm not actually starting the next evening series until July, when I will work us through the Reformed doctrines of grace, that we'd grow in our understanding. How exactly does salvation work according to God's word? So tonight and next Sunday evening, I just chose a couple passages that I wanted to work through with you, especially focusing on children. This evening, we will be thinking together, how are we supposed to view our children? And then next Sunday evening, I will be preaching more directly to the children from Ephesians 6 on how do they honor the Lord as they learn obedience to their parents. But before we hear God's word to us this evening, let us call upon his name in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, truly, as your word says, children are a heritage. They are a gift. They are a blessing. And we confess that we don't always view them that way. So we pray that this evening you would impress upon us again the gift of children, of families. Even as we recognize we're not all blessed in the same way, you don't call all of us to have children, but if you have called us to be part of your church, then you do call us to help raise disciples as raise children as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we want to do that faithfully, embodying the same spirit that Christ himself had for the little ones that were brought to him. We pray that you would do that by the power of your word and spirit this evening. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this evening from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him," that is to Jesus, "that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" If you grew up in the church, probably one of the first songs you heard, maybe sung to you by your parents, maybe sung in the church and Sunday school, is "Jesus Loves the Little Children." Goes, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." And this song captures in a very simple chorus a profoundly beautiful truth. Namely, that the great and almighty God, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, cares about, desires, and deeply loves even his littlest and most helpless human creations. And this is a message that I believe our children desperately need to hear again and again, especially as they grow up in a society that increasingly sends a very different message. For we live in a nation where elementary school students might be massacred while they learn grammar and mathematics. We live in a nation that staunchly and proudly defends and celebrates a mother's right to have her baby murdered in her womb if she feels that that precious child might disrupt her life in any way. We live in a nation where articles now have to be written in the New York Times actually trying to argue and convince people to have children in the first place. Why? Because children are increasingly viewed as a curse instead of as a blessing. As an obstacle to female flourishing, to economic success, to freedom, to status, and the good life. The birth rate in the U.S. has fallen by 20% just since 2007. Successive generations of women are having fewer children at every age. And what does all of this communicate to our children? It communicates that their worth is determined by the desire of someone else. It communicates to them that they are little more than a parasite. And it communicates to them that they are a disruption and hindrance to those who truly matter. And we wonder why it is increasingly evident that children at very young ages are dealing with intense anxiety, depression, and are unstable. And while hopefully not to the same degree, the American church, I believe, has contributed in ways to this perception of kids. We send our children out of the worship service under the guise of helping them learn at a more age-appropriate level, which I'm sure is true to some degree, and that's a good thing. But if we're honest, it's also because children are loud, they're fidgety, and adults want a distraction-free service, and parents want a break. If you haven't seen the 5 or 6 minute Lutheran satire video of Mr. Thompson and the Vicar Invent Children's Church, I highly recommend it, not just because it will give you a very good laugh, which is often needed, but because it exposes the way that we often view children in the church. There appears then to be a very wide chasm between how Jesus views the little children and how we do. That chasm is revealed in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. For in this passage, we read about parents or supposedly family members who are bringing their babies, their small children, to Jesus. Verse 15 begins, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them." The Greek word is brephos, which means little ones. It is distinct from the more general word for children. So in most biblical passage where this word is used, it clearly refers to babies. Infants is a very reasonable translation. Although it can include young children who can actually listen to the scriptures being read to them, as it describes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The parallel passage in Matthew 19 specifies they wanted Jesus to lay his hands upon these children and pray for them. In other words, the parents wanted Jesus to bless their children, which elders and scribes would often do on the eve of the Day of Atonement. So this was a covenantal act, and children were considered cherished members of the covenant. However, as you can see by the disciples' reaction, they were also viewed as more negligible members of the covenant. So the disciples actually rebuke these parents, these family members who are trying to bring their little babies to Jesus and asking Jesus to bless them. So this is the first of two rebukes we see in this passage. The disciples rebuke those bringing their babies to Jesus. Why exactly did the disciples rebuke the parents? We're not told. Perhaps they thought Jesus was too busy or important to be bothered with little children. Perhaps they thought others needed Jesus more than these little children. After all, could they understand what Jesus was saying? Could they place their faith in him? So maybe when they get a little older, then they can come to Jesus. But for whatever reason, the disciples rebuke the parents, and they try to actually keep them from bringing their children to Jesus. This does not make Jesus very happy. In our text, it simply says, "But Jesus called them to him." In Mark's gospel account, it adds, "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant." He was mad. He then commands, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So here we have the second rebuke. Jesus rebukes the disciples for rebuking the parents. Jesus wants to receive these children. Not only that, he says, these children have every right to come to him. The kingdom belongs to them, not just those who are like children. Jesus says, it belongs to these little ones. So Jesus affirms here that they are indeed covenant members who should receive covenant blessings. Yes, he'll go on to say that everyone who enters the kingdom must receive it like a child, but don't think that verse 16 is saying the kingdom only belongs to those who are childlike and not to actual children. He's saying both in this passage. He first says the kingdom belongs to these children, and then he makes the argument that you actually have to become like them to enter into the kingdom. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, you think that these children need to become more like you to be full, important members of the covenant kingdom, but actually, in a sense, you need to become more like them to be covenant kingdom members. In Mark, we're told then that Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So Jesus gave his covenant blessing to these babies as he held them tenderly in his arms. It's one of my favorite images of Jesus in the entire Bible, is him holding little babies and blessing them. So in this story with two rebukes, I think we find two implied commands. The first command to us is bring your children to Jesus. The command is first for parents, but it is also for the entire church community, because Jesus is telling his disciples, let the children come to me. Now, for the rest of this sermon, I am going to be speaking more to parents and other adults. Next week, I'll speak more directly to the children. But kids, you need to understand that Jesus wants you to come to him. He loves you. He desires you. So as you grow up and you ever feel like nobody really loves me or wants me around, everyone's just trying to get me to be quiet, to go to another room, remember this story and know that Jesus loves you and wants you around. And when you think about why do I go to church every week, I hope, kids, you will start to think and answer that question saying, it's because Jesus wants me here and he has called me. Not just, well, my parents, they're making me come. But I'm here because Jesus wants me to be here. He wants to speak to and bless me, not just my parents. Truly, you are precious in Jesus' sight. But parents and church, I'm coming back to you now with Christ's command. Bring your children to Jesus. Now, why should you bring your children to Jesus? Because they belong to him more than they belong to you. See, the only way the kingdom of God can belong to them is if they first belong to God. They are members of the covenant community. Now, you can go back and listen to my sermon series on covenant theology and understand I am not saying that the children of believers are saved by the fact that their parents are believers. We are only saved by faith in Christ. But I am saying that the children of believers are legally part of the covenant, although they may prove over time not to be personally part of the covenant if they reject faith in Christ. In other words, in the Old and in the New Covenant, children were viewed and treated as covenant members, even as they were exhorted, you need to embrace the covenant by faith and demonstrate covenant faithfulness. Those are not mutually exclusive realities. This is one of the profound differences between those who embrace full covenant baptism and those who accept only professing believers' baptism. Now, we think the question is really, well, okay, who receives the sign of the covenant? The question is actually more, how do you actually understand and raise your children? How do you view children in the church? Do you view and raise them as outside the covenant, as outside the church, as little heathens? Or do you view and raise them as members of the covenant, members of the church, as those who belong to Christ? Now, thankfully, instinctively, I think most Christian parents actually do the latter, even if they won't admit it. They do this as they worship with their kids in the home and in the church, as they teach their kids to sing songs to God, as they pray with them, even teaching their children to pray, "Our Father." What Christian parents have been teaching their kids to pray? Well, I get to say "Our Father," you just listen right now, and hopefully one day you get to say it too. They do this as they discipline their children, teaching them to confess their sins to God and speaking the truth of forgiveness in Christ. That's how Christians, not heathens, live. And this is right. For this is how children are viewed in the New Testament as well as in the Old. This is why Paul, when he writes the letters to the Ephesians, who does he address the letter to? He addresses the letter to the saints, to those who are set apart, to Christians who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then later in that very same letter, he addresses the children at Ephesus directly saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And then he backs up that command with the covenant blessing of the fifth commandment. And I'm telling you, that makes zero sense if Paul views these children outside of the covenant community of faith and outside of Christ. He doesn't say, "Now to the children at Ephesus who have gone through the communicant membership class and professed faith in Christ, you obey your parents in the Lord." He says, "Children, period, obey your parents in the Lord." That's how he views them, even as he teaches them about justification by faith in Christ alone. Church, that's how we raise and view our children. Therefore, recognizing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, parents and churches should raise their children as those who belong to God. So parents, you have to understand, and this is often a very difficult and frightening realization, that your children don't ultimately belong to you. You are not in sovereign control over their lives. They belong to Christ. You are merely an earthly steward of their spiritual care. The Puritan Diodat Lawson said, "The children born in our families are born unto God." And Thomas Watson said, "Christian parents must endeavor that their children may be more God's children than theirs." Is that how you're raising your children? That they are more God's children than they are your children? You need to understand this, that they belong to Christ. And you need to make sure they understand this, that they don't belong to you, they belong to Christ. This is why we teach our children at a very early age. Heidelberg question and answer one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's what you teach your children. They need to find their only comfort in life and in death, and that comfort is only found as they recognize they belong to Christ. So you bring your children to Jesus because they belong to Jesus. But how do you bring your children to Jesus? Well, you bring them to Jesus as you read them the Bible. In other words, you bring them to Jesus as you teach them to hear Jesus' voice. You read the Bible to them and tell them Bible stories even when they're babies. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them," that is the commandments of God, "diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Proverbs 22, 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And Ephesians 6, 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And statistics absolutely bear out that those who come to Christ most often do so very early in life. The Puritan Richard Baxter observed, "I am forced to judge that most of the children of the godly that are ever renewed are renewed in their childhood. And as they get older, you then teach them to read the Bible for themselves." Teach them to read as early as you can, so as early as they can open the Bible and read it for themselves. Parents, buy them their own Bible. This is theirs. This word is for them. I can't get my 7-year-old son to sit still and do anything. He was gifted a Bible. One thing he'll do every day now is read a psalm. Because it's his. He sees that this is for me. Bring your children to Jesus as you pray for and with them. Entrust them every day into the Lord's care and teach them to entrust themselves to the Lord's care. Bring them to Jesus as you gather as a family to worship the Lord in your home. Bring them to Jesus as you bring them to worship with you in corporate worship. Bring them to Jesus as you sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, your ability to concentrate on the sermon because you're teaching them how to listen. Bring them to Jesus as you discipline them. Not letting sin grow unchecked in their hearts, but not being overly harsh. Always disciplining them in the light of the gospel. This is one area I am still trying to consciously grow in. That when my kids misbehave, they don't listen, and I'm just naturally, I'm angry. And there are situations that I do just want to send my kids away and get a moment of peace. I'm trying by God's grace to learn how to enter situations prayerfully, asking the Lord, "Lord, help me to speak and interact with my child in a way that's going to bring them to Christ." Parents, let this be the mantra of our parenting. Bring them to Jesus. I don't know what exactly to say here, but I know my goal. I want through this interaction that my kids are going to know Jesus better than they did before. That should be the aim of every word we speak, every decision we make on their behalf, and every way we discipline them. May the goal always be to bring them to Jesus. And no, I don't think this is a proof text for baptizing babies, but I do think, in light of the whole counsel of Scripture, this sure adds fuel to the fire. Don't burn your babies, though. Water, not fire. But finally, bring them to Jesus through your example. Richard Greenham once wrote, "Experience teacheth us that children like or mislike more by countenance, gesture, and behavior than by rule, doctrine, precept, or instruction. Eleazar Mather likewise included, precept without patterns will do little good. You must lead them to Christ by examples as well as counsel. You must set yourselves first and speak by lives as well as words. You must live religion as well as talk religion." In other words, bring them to Jesus as they see you read your Bible. My wife has said numerous times how impactful it was for her as a little girl to come down every morning and see her mom at the table with her Bible open. So bring them to Jesus as they see you read the Bible, as they hear you pray and depend upon Christ, as they see your unwavering commitment to corporate worship, as they hear you confess your sin and trust in the grace of Christ. Remember, they don't need an example of perfection. They need an example of humble dependence upon Christ, because you're not bringing them to you, you're bringing them to Jesus. And for those of you in the church who don't have biological or adopted children of your own, you likewise can help bring the children of Good Shepherd to Jesus. You do this when you volunteer to sit with them in the nursery, when you help teach Sunday school, which we will hopefully start soon, although not simultaneously with the Lord's Day worship, when you talk with them at church, when you babysit them during the week, that's a good time to give the parents a break. And when you allow them to see your commitment to Christ each Sunday morning and evening. Children in the church need teachers and examples in addition to their parents. It has even been statistically demonstrated that a key factor for those who grew up in the church and actually stayed in the church had another adult other than their parents who was regularly talking to and interacting with them on Sunday. That's huge. Now, of course, all of this means you cannot bring your children to Jesus if you haven't actually come to Him yourself. How can you bring anyone to a place that you've never traveled? And this brings us to the second and final implied command of this passage. The first was bring your children to Jesus. The second is receive Jesus yourself like a child. Jesus wants the children to come to Him, and He wants everyone to come to Him like a child. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we need to learn, we need to somehow return to a state of childlike innocence. The Bible does not teach us that children are innocent. We are all guilty of Adam's sin and children of wrath by nature. It doesn't take very long for children to demonstrate, yes, sin has corrupted us all from birth. Nor does this mean that we should be childish in our faith. The Bible does not praise spiritual immaturity. The author of Hebrews writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." So it does not mean remain childish in your understanding of the gospel. What then does it mean? Well, it may mean a few things. Some point out that children are known for their wide-eyed wonder. Certainly, we should pray and strive not to lose such wonder when we think of Christ and hear the gospel. Others note that children are marked by enthusiastic love. Truly, there is a wave of warmth when you are loved by a child, and such heat should always radiate from our affection for Christ. Still, others observe that children implicitly trust their parents. This fades quickly with age, but when you are a child, you take everything your parents say as fact. And this is absolutely how we should receive God's word. We should live trusting that whatever God says is true and whatever He does is right. So these are all ways we should receive the kingdom like a child. And yet I suspect that Jesus is most directly pointing His disciples to the humble dependence of a child. Especially of a baby. Babies are 100% dependent. They cannot give birth to themselves. They cannot wash themselves. They cannot dress themselves. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot hold themselves. They cannot even hold their heads up to look around. They depend on their parents for everything. And so they simply receive everything from their parents. What better picture could there be of entering God's kingdom? A kingdom that you cannot earn, a kingdom that you cannot enter by your effort, a kingdom you cannot keep yourself in by your effort. And so you must always simply receive from the Lord's hand. Notice, entering the kingdom is receiving the kingdom. It's God's work. God must give you new birth in Christ. God must wash you in the blood of Christ. God must dress you in the righteousness of Christ. God must feed you with the word of Christ. God must hold and hold you up by the power of Christ. That's the only way you can enter the kingdom. So you must come to Christ as one who is humbled by your helplessness. So I ask you, will you receive Jesus like a child? Imagine an infant trying to be self-sufficient. I mean, have you seen an infant? They can't even roll over, for goodness sake. How foolish and pointless would that be? And yet that is how we try to live whenever we try to live apart from Christ. So come to Christ and receive him as a helpless baby, because that's what you are. I don't care how old you are. You are still a helpless baby in full need of Christ. But here's the glorious news of the gospel. When you receive Christ like a child, you become a child in the most wonderful sense. For you become God's child and all that that entails. You will now live as one who is loved and can rest securely in the protection and provision of your Heavenly Father. You can live, therefore, with the calm, quiet soul of a child who is safe, knowing that your Heavenly Father is watching over you. So let me just close with these words from Psalm 131, which depicts the calm and quiet soul that has received Christ like a child and has become then a beloved child of God. The psalmist writes, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would teach us day after day how to live as one who is not self-sufficient, has never been self-sufficient, no matter how much we delude ourselves into thinking we are, and as one who therefore humbly depends upon you for everything. Would you lead each and every one of us to come to Christ and receive him by faith? And then as we have children of our own, as we are part of a church that has children, would you give us the grace and the boldness to bring our children to Jesus, that they may know the one who made them, the one who redeems them. May they know the one who is their only comfort in life and in death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.